We're continuing our walk through the book of Acts this morning, searching for this life in the spirit that the men and women had back there. Today is October 20th of 2019. We're working on Stephen's speech. We've made it to part four, which is Acts 7, 29 through 36. Next week, we'll finish chapter 7 and Stephen's speech. So my Monday morning was kind of awkward. I have three books that help me each week develop the ideas that I present to you. And every morning when I sit down and I put the scriptures into my PowerPoint, then I'll take these books and lay them out, look at them, and always believing that these three authors are way smarter than I am. And if they have something to say, that's what I should try to communicate to you. But when I went there looking for a refreshing drink Monday morning, they were all dry. I thought, why? What's up with that? Why didn't a... There was just like two or three words. And even my study Bible had a little paragraph on part of it, but I couldn't figure out how in the world does that relate to this. So this one's just the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and I, and we'll just have to see what comes of it. So Stephen's speech, part four. Number one, God introduces himself. Number two, God explains his purpose. And number three, God works with the man. So today is an interesting and exciting passage of scripture, and I couldn't figure out why people didn't write on it, because the Holy Spirit and Stephen remind us of when God revealed himself to mankind. And that seems like a monumental thing that they should write volumes of material on, not just God like the fathers, God like... I'm thinking, what? If one is interested in understanding what God's normal business day looks like in heaven, they'd study the book of Job. The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job, and God gave that first, so we had an idea what his normal business day is like. And his normal business day is there's angels coming and going, reporting and communicating and so forth. And it's important to put that in here because he sends an archangel in the passage today. So one of the mornings when he was doing business, he took an archangel and he said, here's what I want you to do. And that's what we're going to read today. And if one was interested in understanding what God was like from his own words, they'd study the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. And that's what Stephen is doing for us today. The Holy Spirit in Stephen will give us his summary in a condensed form. And what's different about this conveying of the Holy Spirit is it's not the Holy Spirit coming to David and putting thoughts into his mind from the outside. It's not the Spirit of God coming to Isaiah and giving him ideas to write down for his prophecy. This is done from the inside out, which is all new and all different. And I think it's important for us to note that. And these are the basic truths the Holy Spirit wanted us to understand from the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. So, number one, God introduces himself. God comes down to man literally in a ball of fire. Literally a ball of fire. Read with me Acts chapter 7, verses 30 to 32. 40 years passed. Then the angel appeared to Moses in flames of a burning bush. This happened in the desert near Mount Sinai. When Moses saw the bush, he was amazed. He went over for a closer look. Here he heard the Lord's voice. I'm the God of your fathers, the Lord said. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Exodus 3:6. Moses shook with fear. He didn't dare look. That's the end. So that's the scene. I told you last week that there was something in Moses' character. Whenever he saw something wrong, he tried to right it. Whenever he saw something... There, he was one of those guys who could not resist going to check it out. Now, 40. years past. Write down the number 40, or you can spell it out like I did. 40 years past. Think about this with me. Moses was 40 when he murdered the Egyptian. He lived in Pharaoh's palace for 40 years, and then all of a sudden this idea came into his head to go look at his people. And the first day he was there, he murdered an Egyptian when he was 40 years old. Moses hid in Midian for 40 years. And then 40 years in the desert with the Israelites. So when he's 120 years old, he climbs up Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. I'm not sure which one it is. I think it's Mount Horeb to die. And it's like the Rockies. It's only about 8,000 feet high, but it's not just a little knoll in Illinois. It's a real hill. And he's 120 years old when he goes up there to die. Now, Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai receiving the law. He was up there 40 days, 40 nights, didn't eat, didn't drink. Rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark. Abram spoke to God, "What if there are only 40 people in Sodom and Gomorrah that are righteous? Will you destroy the city if there are 40 people there?" Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. His brother Esau was 40 years old when he married Judith. The people ate manna for 40 years, and I could go on and on and on and on. After 40 days and 40 nights going without eating, Jesus was hungry. All that's to say, God has something special about 40. I don't understand why it's special to him, but it is. I wanted you to understand it's there. It's definitely there. When I put in 40 in my Bible search, I was astounded at how many passages of Scripture God does this. Now, why is that 40 special? I don't know. There's an interesting slide. It's like the guy writing that forgot to put something on there. What if? Make your mind a blank slide. What if in 2020 we surrender to a 40-day time of Bible meditation and prayer? Would you consider an adventure like that with me? If we pick a period of time in 2020 and for 40 days, every day, we get on our knees with our Bible spread out before us and pray the scriptures in the new way that we're learning for 40 days, what would he do? What will you do? B, the angel appeared, is your blank, appeared to Moses. Now, who's the archangel God chooses to communicate with Israel this time? Who is he? What's his name? Michael. Michael is the archangel. You know what that is? Old Testament warrior. In the Old Testament, God uses a warrior archangel to communicate to his people. Michael is the flaming sword, awesome warrior. Of all angels, that's the one you don't want to mess with. But then, when we get to Luke, all of a sudden, Gabriel pops up. Gabriel is good news. Get it? Michael is the warrior. Gabriel is the good news archangel. And God uses a different archangel to present the good news than he does here when he's by his power and might delivering Israel. So, I can't explain to you all the angels in heaven, but I got a pretty good idea that Michael is this guy and Gabe is the other guy. Now, Michael appeared to Moses, and he was hiding in the flames of a burning bush. I kind of giggled to myself. As a warrior, soldier, I've hid behind bushes before, but in any not many that were on fire, but that's the way he came, in a ball of fire. So, fire, like Pentecost, when it danced on Stephen's head, is that the same type of fire in the bush that didn't burn up, that was in the tongues of fire that set on the heads of these people in the New Testament and didn't set their hair on fire? I think it's the same type of fire. Big in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Small tongues of fire in the New Testament, but I think it's the same imagery. Exodus 13:21. God went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud during the day to guide them on the way. For 40 years, when it was daytime, God had a cloud that stood and led them on their way. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in the desert in the middle of the day, but the desert of Sinai is blinking hot. And if you can find some shade, get out of the sun, it's cooler, right? You experience that around here in the summer. You're out working in the yard and you're sweating, and all of a sudden a cloud comes between you and the sun, and you go, oh, ah. Jules liked to lay out in the backyard and sunbathe, and when the cloud went come over the sun, she'd go the same way. Right? But imagine for 40 years in the heat of the day, you always lived in shade. How cool is that? Next, at night, a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel both day and night. So this pillar of fire in the sky so that they could travel by day and night. One clear night this week, I just went out in the backyard and stood in the moonlight. It was a little after 10, cleaning up my dishes from dinner, and I was looking out in the backyard, and you could tell the moon was shining really pretty. So when I got done doing the dinner dishes at 10 o'clock, I just walked out, stood in the backyard for a while, and just turned slow circles looking around. How amazing it was to be able to see all the things I could see by just moonlight. And I shot up a prayer for my Israelite friends that are just over the hill doing tabernacles, sleeping out in their tents in the full moon, and I'm thinking, oh, how cool of a night, right? So, did it look like that? Did it look like a full moon, this pillar of fire? Have you ever been in a Walmart parking lot at night? Did it look like that? This pillar of fire that was in the sky that lit up so that it was never dark for them at night. Is that what it looked like? Walmart parking lot. Have you ever experienced military illumination? You call in white phosphorus rounds and they shoot these things and they blow up in the sky and they float down in a parachute. And you can't actually look at them or you can't see anything, but it lights up the jungle or the wherever you are amazingly bright. Did it look like that? 4th of July fireworks. Did it look like that? How do you picture in your mind a fire in the sky that lit up big enough that 2 million people could travel comfortably at night? How do you picture it? Again, if you've ever been in the desert and you can move at night, it's a lot cooler than walking in the daytime. So a lot of times what they would do is they would sit during the day and rest in the shape and shadows of their tents. And then at night, they'd travel when it was cooler and easier. And they could do it because of this fire in the sky. How do you picture it? My best idea is it's like those white phosphorus grenades that blow up in the sky and float down, or some of the fireworks that you see that light up the sky, but they didn't fall. They just stood there. How do you see that fire in the sky? Was it like the burning bush? Was it like the tongues of fire at Pentecost? How do you see it? First, God identified himself with fire. Have you ever stopped to wonder, why? Why the first visual image of who I am, fire? Why? Why did you do that? King Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Do you remember the three things that fascinated him he could never understand? He thought about him and watched him and considered him a long time. Do you remember what those three were? First of all, the waves on the ocean. And I've been to his palace on the Mediterranean Sea and sit there where he used to sit and watch the waves for a couple hours in the afternoon. He probably didn't have a Starbucks caramel latte in his hand like I did, but the waves across the ocean are just amazing to watch. Secondly, the way a woman walks. Solomon had a lot of girls, was fascinated by them, but he could never quite get over being distracted by the way a woman walks. And thirdly, fire. He was fascinated by the tongues of fire and the way they dance. Now, two out of the three, I think, are probably God-centered. Yeah, the middle one, I don't know, who knows. But what is it that makes us enjoy a campfire at camp? What is it about watching the flames and the sparks dance that entices us? Had the first fire in my fireplace the other night. Ron loved it. Some of the other people said, that's blinking hot. Can you turn it down? Oh, it'll go down a little bit. I can't really turn it down, but it'll go down, right? But watching the flames of fire, you know, when it's time to shut down everything for the night and I turn off all the lights and I just sit there for a few minutes and it's quiet and there's just the crackling of the fire and the last embers of fire burning, it's fascinating. Somehow, God wants us to see him and fascinated about him and how he moves like the flames of fire. Now, I don't understand that. I can just show you that it's there. Now, the New American Standard Bible in Luke 3:16, John the Baptist said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water. But one coming after is mightier than I, who's I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There it is again. What's up with that? Fire. C on your outline. I am the God of your fathers. So your blank is fathers, but literally his name, El Shaddai, I am. If we went on in the dialogue with the bush, Moses says, oh yeah, you want me to go, but who am I going to tell him sent me? What's your name? And I love the way they, Cecil B. DeMille does that in the Ten Commandments. I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. What's he saying? I am. I always was. I always will be. I always am. God is the quintessential living in the present guy. Although he can see the past, see the future, see it all at once, he's an I am right now guy. So what's he saying to us in that? He illustrates himself with fire, and then he says, I'm the God of your fathers. What's he saying? I'm a family man. Could that be? I'm a relational God. I thought, maybe. He's interested in our fathers. Well, that means that he's kind of family-oriented, I think. And he's into relationships. You know, your father, Abraham, your father, Isaac, your father, Jacob. I guess it would be great-grandfather, grandfather, father. Anyway, I'm interested in relationships. I think that's what it's saying. Am I right? God's saying, I'm developing my family. When you become born again, you can call me Father. I think that's what he's saying. Do you see it? Do you see the Father? Do you get it? First, God comes and tells us who he is as the Father. And we'll go over that today. Fire, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sends you, that sort of thing. Second, he comes as Jesus, a human like us, And then third, he comes as the Holy Spirit. So when we're looking at Deuteronomy here and Exodus, we're looking at God the Father telling us who he is. And then in the New Testament, the first part of it, we're looking at Jesus coming and illustrating who God is, demonstrating what the life of the Holy Spirit looks like. And then in Acts now, we're in the Holy Spirit and moving forward. Do you think I'm right? You think that's the way it goes? Look at this. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So write down Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, how many times do you think in your life you've read that passage? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or you've heard people read it to you. But have you ever thought through three men? Why? Why three? What do you think? Why did he say, I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What if, first, God is a father, Father God, Father Abraham, we do that all the time, don't we? Father Abraham, God as a promised son, Jesus Christ, Isaac, and God as a prolific producer of children, the Holy Spirit, Jacob. I didn't read that anywhere. That idea just came into my mind. I've read that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lots of times, read it to people lots of times, and I never stopped to think about it, but I think that's it. Father Abraham, makes sense. The promised son, 75 years before the son was born, God promised, and Abraham by faith believed that that would happen, even when his 90-year-old wife laughed at him. Right? Wayne and Doris having a baby. Calling the grandkids to help. Right? But that's what you're looking at with Isaac. He's 100, she's 90. I should use that with my children when I'm looking for women 10 years younger. It's not that bad. Abraham did it, right? And then Jacob. Jacob's the one who marries two girls, gets their two servants, and has sex with all of these women and produces these 12 children and all of his daughters as well. But he produces more babies, more sons, more daughters than any of the rest of them. And the Holy Spirit develops more believers in one day than Jesus did in 3 years. Think about it. Could I be right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Maybe. Do you see what I see? Matthew 22:32. Jesus said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Look at Mark 12:26-27. Jesus said, now, about the raising of the dead. Have you not read the book of Moses? In the account of the burning bush, how God said, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. You've made a big mistake. So, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are the God of the living. So who's the God of the dead? Satan, the world, and the flesh? I think so. Now, that's what Jesus taught from these passages. He taught the Sadducees, who didn't believe in any other parts of the Bible than Moses' writing, that God's the God of the living and there is eternal life. File this in your mind under, did you know? The Sadducees were in power when Stephen made his speech. They don't believe in heaven, hell, or the raising of the dead. Got that? That's what the Jews believe today. Do you believe, do you understand, do you see that the Jews today, all those Jews I was with in Israel, they don't believe there's a heaven. They don't believe there's a hell, and they don't believe there's any life after death. So all the Jewish religion today are Sadducees. Now then, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the ruling fashions, right? Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. Jesus and the Holy Spirit will lead their church to become Pharisees. This is you and I. We're Pharisees. Why? Because we believe in the resurrection of the dead. Did you know that? I didn't know it till I thought about it this week. Couldn't find it written anywhere, but when I looked, Google says, oh yeah, you're right, that's what the Jews believe, and I know what the church believes, resurrection of the dead. So this big division in the court where Stephen is, with the Sadducees being in power and the Pharisees not being in power, it's like our government. You know, right now the Democrats have control over this and the Republicans have. But what happened is, in the New Testament now, it all splits. And the Jews go with the Sadducees, and the believers, the born-again people, go with the Pharisees. Never knew I was a Pharisee. I always thought of them as the hypocritic guys. Right? Number two, God explains his purpose. This is who I am and what I'm about to do. This is who I am. Read with me Acts 7, 33 and 34. Then God said to him, take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. He had seen my people beaten down in Egypt. I have heard their groans. I have come down to set them free. Now, come, I will send you back to Egypt. Exodus 3, 5, 7, 8, 10, the end. So, A, I am what? Holy. So he illustrates himself with fire. He recognizes and wants to be related to as a family man. And then what's he do? I'm holy. What does that mean to you? When you picture holy God in between your ears, what pictures do you see? What thoughts do you have? Holy. What does holy look like in your mind? The Bible tells us how people react to experiencing holy. Do you remember any of those? My first thought was Isaiah when he popped into heaven and he says, oh, I'm in big trouble. I'm a filthy man with a bad mouth in the middle of a bad generation. I'm in deep trouble. This is way too holy for a sinner like me. So an angel grabs a ball of fire and sticks it on his tongue and says, on his lips, says, you're good. But the Message translation, Moses shook with fear. He didn't dare look. Frightened nearly out of his skin, Moses shut his eyes and turned away. That's how Eugene Peterson translates Moses' experience with holy. First, no, God is terrifyingly holy. It's not just clean and white. It's stammering. Close your eyes. Get on your knees. Put your hands over your head. Scary holy. Scary holy. Do we see him like that? B, I have seen. Another four-letter word for you. Seen. I've seen my people beaten down in Egypt, so God can see. God sees things. He's not blind. God can see inside your mind and know what you're thinking. Jesus did that all the time. He knew what people were thinking. God can do that. He can see not only your actions, but he can see the attitudes of your heart, what thoughts are in your mind. God sees everything all at once. he sees all eternity all at once and keeps it all sorted out straight. If I get to singing, I forget where I am on my clicker when we're doing worship songs. God never gets distracted like that. He never misses a step, never misses a beat. He sees it all, knows it all. Now, see, I have heard. What's that mean? I heard their groans. What? What's up with groans? Not just their words, but their groans. When I did my illustration of the cloud and the sun, I'm on a hot day, the cloud comes over, I go, oh. Julie sunbathed and the cloud comes over. Aww. Right? Babies. Even before they can talk, they communicate what they want with their groans and their eh. So God not only pays attention to and hears your prayers, when you can't figure out what to say and it's just, huh? Oh. He gets it. He gets those. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. That's the truth. We oftentimes babble around in prayer, but we really don't know what we're doing. But the Spirit Himself intercedes through wordless groans. Huh. New American Standard. In the same way, excuse me. The Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know how we should pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes with groans that are too deep for words. And you know that's true when there's no words to explain it, a sigh or a groan. Right? D. I've come. To set them free. How do you read that? What do you read there? What's going on? What's God telling us about Himself? God comes to us? Is that true? God wants to set us free from slavery? Is that true? Jesus died on a cross so that you could become righteous, so you could be forgiven, so you could be set free from your sin patterns? I think so. That's what the Father's telling us there. God is deeply into freedom. What does Jesus and the Holy Spirit bring to their new church? Is it righteousness and freedom to intimately, personally relate to a holy God? What do you think? I think that's it. In the Old Testament, they were not free to intimately, personally relate to a holy God. They had to have an in-between guy. Catholic Church still lives that way. We don't need an in-between guy. Jesus has purchased the ability for us to become His righteousness, to be set free from our sins, and to have an intimate, personal relationship with an unbelievably holy and terrifying God, and be comfortable with that. E, I will send you back to Egypt. What do you read there? What's he saying? The captain obvious is God sends people to do things with him, right? I mean, that's captain obvious. I'm sending you. So God sends people, right? What about the second half? Does it read to you like God sends us back to deal with our past mistakes? In the AA, steps 8 and 9 are to go make amends. Jesus will tell people when he walked the earth, okay, you've been forgiven, now go back and make this right, and then come follow me. So I think what he's saying, when he makes you righteous, and when he forgives you and he gives you this freedom, And he's sending you out. The first place you go is go back and make up for the mistakes you've made and make amends for them. What do we call that? Sharing our testimony. God has changed my life. And do you remember when I did this foolish thing? I was wrong. Would you forgive me for being that foolish? Please forgive me. Right? I think that's what God's doing with Moses here. So, number three, God works with the man. Read with me Acts 7, 35 and 36. This is the same Moses the two men of Israel would not accept. They said, "Who made you ruler and judge?" But God himself sent Moses to rule the people of Israel and set them free. He spoke to Moses through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. So Moses led them out of Egypt, did wondrous, miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert, the end. A, God sent Moses. Put that in there twice, because God put that in there twice. Seemed to be important to him, should be important to us. God himself sent Moses to rule over the people of Israel and set them free. God still sends people. You think that's true? Jesus lacks action when he was here was to send his disciples. Do you remember Matthew 28, 18 and 19? Jesus came to them and said, "All the authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So you must go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." B, God spoke to Moses. He spoke to Moses through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. That's clear. Does God still speak to people today? Yes. Yes, he does. Now, you can find a lot of smart people that say, "Oh, no, that was a different dispensation. God has changed his character in this dispensation such that we do not experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it does not speak directly to man. He has given us the word of God, and that's the end of it." Ain't true. God still speaks today. Today he does it through the Holy Spirit. That's how he speaks to people if one is listening. If one is listening to the Spirit, he speaks. Thoughts come into your mind when you are in the right mindset. Thoughts will pop into your head that when they do, you know that's not you thinking it. It'll be first personal singular pronouns. When the enemy tries to deceive you, he has to use second. He doesn't get to use first personal singular pronouns like God does. And God oftentimes will use your name, and most of the time it's your surname. Wilmer John, what do I do now? Sometimes it's not that I'm in trouble, but first, that's my first thought. Oh, what do I do now? I'm in trouble for something. Sometimes it's other stuff. It's good stuff. But thoughts will come into your mind if you're in the right state of mind. Now, see, God and Moses did miraculous things. I think that's the biggest word I'm going to ask you to spell today. Miraculous. M-I-R-A-C-U-L-O-U-S. I did not get it right on the first try. Today, God delivers people from their sin, makes them righteous, gives them eternal life, through his people. Now, that's a more miraculous thing than God did with Moses. Eternal life is way bigger than frogs and flies and, right? Way bigger. People becoming born again. But that's what the Holy Spirit does through his people now. He does more miraculous signs in the age of grace, in the age of the Holy Spirit that we live in, than he did with Moses. He illustrated his power physically so we could see it. So that when it gets to the New Testament in our times, we have faith because we saw all those amazing things he did now. So we can believe he'll do that stuff in and through us. I was telling the small group the other night, I have more opportunities in the last 3 weeks to share the gospel with people than in the last 2 years total. What's different? I don't know. Something. Is it me? Is it them? Is it God? I think it's what we're doing as a church. I think that's different. And I think that makes things different in the spiritual realm. It opens doors. I have no idea what 40 days of diligent prayer and meditation and Bible study could do, but it won't be a bad thing. So, Moses led them out of Egypt, did miraculous signs in Egypt, and then parted the Red Sea, and then 40 years in the desert. Let's pray. My God, you are holy. You are an all-consuming fire. Hot. Consuming all that gets in your path. Warm us. So that the words that come out of our mouth would be fiery hot. We wouldn't be lukewarm or cold, but we'd be on fire with you and your Holy Spirit. I know you can do it. I know you want to do it. My prayer, my groaning is, would I be willing? Would they be willing? Is there one out there? Either listening on the computer or listening today, is there one out there who would be willing also? Moses had hope when he went back to Egypt. Moses had hope when he led the children of Israel 40 years in the desert. He had hope in what you could do. I think that's where we're at. I think we need hope that you will do it in us, through us, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.